Southern California College Mountain Retreat, April 11th to April 13th, 2003. Title, The Purpose of the Ages. Message 1, The Purpose of the Ages.
Well, I really feel very privileged to be here with you all this weekend.
Amen.
It's a real blessing to be gathered together with so many young people who love the Lord, who seek after the Lord, and especially we are here this weekend touching a very, very wonderful subject. What is this subject? Okay, let's declare this boldly together, corporately. What's the subject?
The purpose of the ages.
This subject is very high, very noble, very weighty, but at the same time, it is very precious and very dear in God's heart. And I hope that through this weekend's fellowship and sharing, that this purpose of the ages will also become dear and precious in our hearts. Well, this matter of the purpose of the ages, in brief, in simple words, is actually the eternal purpose of God. The purpose of the ages, which spans from eternity past, even before time began, and stretches to eternity future. And in between, we have a bridge of time. So the vision and this purpose of God that we are touching is not a light thing, it's not a small thing. It stretches from eternity past to eternity future. I don't know how many years are they involved. It's beyond time. Time is just a segment within this period. It is called the purpose of the ages, or it's just simply God's eternal purpose. Well, when you touch something eternal, you are touching something very weighty. That, you know, in our human life, I don't think that anything that we have been touching, that we have been seeing, is of any eternal value. You consider a little bit that the clothing we wear, the houses we live in, the cars you drive, they are not eternal, right? All the physical things are not eternal. Well, even some of the abstract things, such as the entertainments, your having fun, your pursuing a kind of a degree, a kind of an attainment, a position, some kind of an achievement, well, temporarily is quite good. But sorry to say, it is all temporal. It is not eternal. Why is not eternal? Because anything that attaches to you, to us, human beings, are not eternal because we are not eternal. We are temporal. After we are existence on the earth, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, we are gone. We are over. So even though, for the time being, you may have arrived, attained to a certain kind of position and status, well, that is just a temporary thing. But here, in the course of this temporary life, by God's mercy, that we can be exposed to something called the purpose of the ages. God's eternal purpose. Amen. What a mercy, what a blessing it is from God that we, finite, temporal, limited human beings, can touch, can feel, can participate in something of eternal value. I hope that we will treasure these 2 days together and to enjoy and fully soak ourselves into this something called God's eternal purpose. Amen. So even though in our limitedness, in our shortness of time, that in the Bible something very precious is revealed. In the Old Testament, there's a book called Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11. There we are told that when God created man, he put eternity in man's heart. There is such a word. that when God created man, he put eternity in man's heart. What does eternity mean here? One of the translations, the Amplified Version, he explains, saying this eternity is an implanted purpose, an implanted, divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun, but only God can satisfy. A divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun, but God alone can satisfy. It is so wonderful with us, temporal human beings, limited, finite human beings, that when God created us, he put something called eternity in our heart. There is a sense of a purpose within every human being created by God. That means within each one of us, we long for something eternal. Even though we are touching temporal things every day, we are living a very temporal human life. Yet within the depths of our being, God put eternity within us, an implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun except God himself can satisfy. I believe we are gathered here this weekend, we are longing for something eternal. We are not longing, we don't just want to have some temporary fun, some temporary kind of happiness, entertainment. We are here for something eternal. Amen. And this something eternal is only God himself can satisfy. Nothing under the sun can satisfy. So when we come to such a subject, the purpose of the ages, God's eternal purpose, something within our being just responds. Something in our being, we perk up. Right. Oh, I love that eternal. Amen. I love that eternal purpose of God. That purpose of the ages. Amen. Don't you want to see? Don't you want to touch? Don't you want to get involved with this eternal purpose of God? Amen. Everything in this world are passing away. Right. Everything is passing away. Right. Everything you see, everything you're trying to pursue is passing away. Some are trying to get strong, build up their muscles, exercising every day. Sorry to say, those muscles are going to pass away. You pursue many things. You pursue the happiness. You have some kind of entertainment. All those things are passing away. You know, we are living in a world where even the political situation is changing all the time. Right? Even in the Middle East, we have this current event that's still going on with Iraq. Right? Even that situation is changing. A kingdom under a rulership, a dictatorship for so many years, and all of a sudden now is gone. A lot of things are changing. Don't think that our human life is that dependable, is that reliable. Everything in the realm of our human life is passing away. But there is an eternity implanted in our heart. Amen. That we long for that eternal thing, which is tied to God's eternal purpose. And with this, nothing under the sun beside God himself can satisfy. And brothers and sisters, this is why we are here for this weekend. We are for nothing temporal. We are for nothing just something passing away. We are meant for eternity. Anything that is temporal is not worthy of us. God has created man in a very special way with eternity implanted in them. And we are meant for eternity. We are meant for something eternal. Don't waste your life on the temporary things. You are not worthy of those things, or those things are not worthy of you. We are meant for something eternal, something weighty. So aren't you happy that we are here this weekend?
Amen.
Oh, touching this eternal purpose of God.
Amen.
Something so high, so weighty, yet it is so precious, so dear to God's heart, and I hope also after this weekend to our heart. It is a high vision. We are not talking about, you know, our pitiful condition. our needs. We are talking about a purpose of God. So for this reason, I hope all of us, by God's mercy, can be brought to a high position, to a high state. You know, in the Revelation with the Apostle John, when God was going to reveal to him this vision of the consummation of God's purpose, related to the future of the world, related to the consummation of God's eternal purpose, God has to take John to a high mountain. John says, I'm being carried away to a great and high mountain. Amen. Well, this weekend we are here on Mount Big Bear. Physically, we are on a mountain. But I hope that in our spirit, we can be carried away to a high mountain. What does it mean by high mountain? A high mountain means an elevated position where you are free, where you are separated from all the distracting things of the earth. When you are in the valley, when you are in your home, when you are with your campuses, you are distracted by many things. The music, the schoolwork, and all these things are just coming to bother you. But this weekend, you are set apart from all those earthly things. You come to Mount Big Bear. But actually, that is just an outward thing. In the spirit, we are being carried away to a high mountain.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, here the air is clear. Amen. Here the scene is clear. We are catching a glimpse of God's eternal purpose. This is here we want to be captured by God. We want to be wrecked by Him. We want to give our whole being for this eternal purpose of God. So we all have to pray that this weekend we can be fully set apart from all the disturbing, distracting elements and be indeed on a great and high mountain to be with Him to see this glorious vision of God's eternal purpose. Well, a number of the brothers had spoken different parts of this outline, and I'd like to also go over this outline and point out some of the crucial points to you. Now, Roman numeral 1 says, according to Ephesians 3:11, the purpose of the ages refers to the eternal purpose of God, which is the eternal plan God made in eternity past for Him to do something or to gain something. Here, you need to be impressed by this thing, by this matter, that our God is a God of purpose. I don't know if you have ever considered this. Many people consider God, well, is just a supreme being. He is in the heavens somewhere. Well, He is just sitting on His throne, just wondering what to do, and looking at us pitiful human beings. Well, okay, I'll give them some mercy, some love, some care, right? Hope to get them out of the trouble. Well, is this the impression of God that you have? God is a God of purpose.
Amen.
Each one of us, I believe, we are a man of purpose. Why do you go to school? You go to school for a purpose. You want to get a degree so that you can get educated, properly educated, so that you can get a good job, and so forth. Well, everything you do in your life involves a purpose. And do you know you are a person of a purpose because the God who created us is a God of purpose. He put the purpose in each one of our lives. So in our human life, we do things out of a purpose, for a purpose. But this is just a reflection that the very God who created us, He is a God of a purpose. He wants something. He wants to arrive at something. He wants to gain something. So when He came to create the whole universe, create the heavens, the earth, and all the things therein, and eventually He came to create man, He did all these things with a purpose. It was not because God had nothing to do. Something just popped out in His head. Okay, let's get some mountains here. Let's get some trees over there. This is a little blank. Let's put some human beings over there. Let's get some cows running around grazing the grass. You know, is this what God is thinking? No, God has a very determined purpose within Himself. He knew exactly what He wanted to get to. Before He created the heavens and the earth, He already knew what He was after. He created the heavens, the earth, and all the things, the animal life, all the fish in the water, in the sea, and the fowl in the air, all the cattle on the earth, all with a purpose in view. Amen. And then finally, on the sixth day, he came to create man. And he made man in a very definite way. He created man in his own image, according to his own likeness. Because he did that with a very definite purpose in view. Then after he done that, God rested. God rested. That means what? He arrived at his purpose. He was satisfied. He was content. He obtained the man that he was after, created in his image and according to his likeness. Well, this very God, who is a God of purpose, he planned in eternity past to do something, to gain something. In Genesis chapter 1, outwardly speaking, that was the man Adam that he was after. The man who was not an individual person, we know. Actually, that Adam recorded in Genesis 1 is a corporate representative of all of God's chosen people. In the New Testament term, it is the church. God is after the church. God's eternal purpose is to have the church. It's to have the church with his image to express him. It's to have the church with his dominion to represent him. God has a definite purpose. This eternal purpose of God is God's economy. In the Greek, this word is oikonomia, which means God's house law, household management, or administration, implying God's intention to have a house, a household, a family composed of many sons. The Bible reveals to us our God, even though he is almighty, he is omniscient, he is all-powerful, yet he is lonely. He is all by himself. Well, there is a purpose in his heart, and this purpose is God's economy, is his household administration, is his household management, revealing to us that God, this God who was very lonely, who was by himself, even though almighty, he longs to have a household, a family with himself, composed of many sons. This is just the church. Well, with us human beings, we also have this kind of a longing. When we grow up to a certain stage, we long to get married, we long to have a family. Well, this kind of feeling, this feeling was just a reflection of the same feeling that is within God. God is not satisfied by himself alone. He longs to have a family, a household. So he has this economy, a very particular word, oikonomia, a household administration, showing us that God longs to have a family composed of many children. Okay, most of you are, you know, singles. You are in your college years, pursuing your college education. Well, as you grow older, up to a certain stage, you have a desire to get married, to have a family. And there is a longing within each human being to be completed in the human sense in that way. And God, there is such a longing. God has this desire to have this household, this family, composed of, I don't know how many children, thousands, millions, zillions of sons of God. Amen. Comprising the household of God. Amen. The more children you have, the father, the more happier. Look at my reproduction. Amen. I know a brother, some of you may know, David Vincent. I think he has 8 children, right? He's a happy brother. You know, he put all these children on his big van, right? He traveled one place. He had to buy this big 15-passenger van to carry all his children. He's a happy guy. He's boasting. Look at all my children. My, I tell you, How happy is our God
Amen.
When he sees all of us, we are his children.
Amen.
We are his folks.
Amen.
We are his household.
Amen.
My, God is not satisfied just by himself alone sitting on the throne. He desires to have a family, a household. Because through this household, through this family, God has a way to express himself. The sons of God are the reproduction of God. They are for the expression of God. God himself alone, his expression is limited. He himself is invisible. But he desires to have a household composed of many sons for his corporate expression. And point B says this Greek word, sorry, this is a typo, not work, the Greek word for economy also implies a distribution, a dispensing. Hence, God's economy is God's dispensing of himself in Christ into his chosen people that he may have a house to express himself, which house is the church, the body of Christ. This word economy, on the one hand, implies a household, God's household management, God's household administration. On the other hand, it implies a kind of a distribution. God is in a distribution business. He is not distributing money. He is not distributing food. He is not distributing clothing. He is distributing himself.
Amen.
As we saw, God is after a household. God is after many children who are the reproduction of his life. So God had to do something to distribute, to dispense his very life into his chosen people to make them his sons. The sons are what? The sons are just the receivers. They are the receivers of the Father's life. They are the reproduction, the extension of the Father's life they have received. So God has this intention to have a household composed of many children, many sons of God. In order for him to do this, he has to dispense himself. He has to distribute himself as life into them, to regenerate them, to make them the many, many sons of God. You know, in the New Testament, we have a book of Romans. Romans is a book that tells us God's desire to make many sinners into sons of God. Before we believe in the Lord, we were all sinners. We have been spoiled by Satan. We've been corrupted in sins and trespasses. And now through Christ's redemption, we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord.
Amen.
But that is not good enough. He just to clean us up because we are dirty, he cleaned us up. That is not the goal. That is not the goal that he is after. He wants to put his life into us.
Amen.
He is not after just a bunch of forgiven sinners. Sinners now justified before him. Now you are a good boy. You are a clean person. Now you are justified. You are a righteous man. That itself is not satisfying to God. God is after a household, a family composed of many children, many sons, with his life. So in addition to cleaning us up, to justifying us, he has to regenerate us. He has to put his life into us. This morning, I hope we all would appreciate who we are. We are not just forgiven sinners. We are not just cleansed sinners. We are sons of God.
Amen.
I'm a child of God.
Amen.
I have the very life of God dispensed, distributed into me.
Amen.
Many Christians today, they appreciate being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, being forgiven by Christ, being cleansed by the blood of Christ. Well, which is true. But more than that is just a procedure. All that is just a preparation so that God can distribute himself, impart himself as life into us,
Amen.
To make us his sons. God is not after just a bunch of forgiven sinners. God is after sons. Together, we are the sonship to express God our Father. So, praise the Lord, now you know what our God's business is. God's business is what? It's a distribution business. He distributes himself. And point C says, hidden within God's eternal purpose is a mystery, a mysterious story. God has an economy. This is his eternal purpose. But hidden within this purpose, the Apostle Paul tells us, is a mystery. What is a mystery? Something hidden, something secret. Something has not been known to most people. When God created Adam, Adam was a wonderful man. Adam was a perfect person. He was living in the garden of Eden. But he did not know the mystery hidden in God's purpose. He was created according to God's purpose, for God's purpose. But he himself did not know the very mystery hidden in God's purpose. Even with Abraham, he was a friend of God, so intimate to God. God disclosed many things to him. But even though he, Abraham, did not know the mystery hidden within God's purpose. And Moses, a servant of God, through whom God dispensed the Ten Commandments. He was the leader of God's chosen people, Israel. Even Moses, sorry to say, did not know the hidden mystery in God's purpose. Not until the New Testament time. Not even initially the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples of the Lord. They were following Jesus here and there from Galilee to Jerusalem and so forth. But they did not know what the Lord Jesus was doing. They were just a bunch of roaming around, following Jesus where, you know, it's wonderful to follow this man. It's good, but they cannot explain to you what's going on, what is happening, why they are doing this. Not until the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul came, and in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 9, he tells us that God has commissioned him to enlighten all, that they may see what is the economy of the mystery. There needs to be some kind of an enlightenment. Without God's mercy to enlighten us, we are just like the people of Israel in the Old Testament. We were just roaming around in the wilderness, 40 years roaming, just circling around. I hope this is not how we lead our human life. You are living your human life, going to school every day, going to get a degree, get a good job, and have a family, and then you die. Seemingly, you are just doing what everybody else is doing. But altogether, not knowing what is the mystery. What is the mystery that is hidden within God's purpose? So Paul had this burden to, through his ministry, to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. The very God who created the universe, the heavens, the earth, and all the things therein with a purpose. And in that purpose is a mystery. No one knew until the apostle came through his ministry to enlighten us, to unveil to us. And what is this mystery? What is this mysterious story? In his epistles, he further revealed to us that the mystery of God is Christ. And then the mystery of Christ is the church. Then in Ephesians 5, he put these two mysteries together, and he called that a great mystery. Great mystery, Christ and the church. Hidden within God's purpose, in God's economy, is this mysterious story. What makes God's purpose, what makes God's economy tick, is this mystery. This mystery is Christ and the church. Amen. How is God going to attain to the purpose that he is after, to gain this group of sons with his life to express him? Well, there is a hidden mystery, hidden within God's purpose. This hidden mystery is Christ and is the church. God himself is a mystery. No one knows God. But one day, this God came into time to become a man called Jesus Christ. And through this man, Jesus Christ, we can know what our God is like. God is a mystery, but Jesus Christ is the mystery of God. But even this Jesus Christ, he himself is also a mystery. Now, after living on the earth for 33 and a half years, he resurrected. He ascended to the heavens. Now, what is the mystery of this Christ? Paul says, the church is the mystery of Christ. If anyone wants to know Christ, they have to come to the church. The church is the totality of all the believers. We are the church, not the bungalow, not the chapel. We, the believers, in totality, we are the church. Amen. This is the mystery of Christ. If someone wants to know Christ, they have to come to the church. Today, Christ and the church as the total mystery. This explains God's economy. It is through Christ and the church God can attain to his purpose, to accomplish his eternal economy. How can God make all of us who are filthy sinners, transgressors, into sons of God? Through Christ, becoming the life-giving Spirit, through Christ dying for us on the cross, cleansing us, forgiving us of all of our sins, then becoming the life-giving Spirit to dispense himself as life into us. Then, with this life and by this life, he built us up all together to be the church. Amen. This is the hidden mystery in God's economy. This is only this. In this way, God can accomplish his eternal economy. I hope this weekend we all would be those who have been enlightened. Amen. That we will, after you see this, you can no longer lead the life that you have been leading. You cannot just no longer just roam around, just doing things in a kind of a random way, living from day to day. Now you know the purpose of our God. You live a life that is meant for eternity. Now you know there is an eternal purpose, an eternal economy of God. It's for this you give yourself. And there is hidden in this purpose a mystery, which is Christ and the church. Every day you enjoy Christ. You enjoy this very one who died for you, who is now the life-giving Spirit, dispensing his life into you moment by moment to constitute you and me to be sons of God and building us up together to be the church, the body of Christ, to be the corporate expression of God. This is why we are here. Brothers and sisters, it is not just a matter of having a good life, having our sins forgiven, and waiting to go to heaven. No, this very Christ, as the mystery of God, came to not only to redeem us, but to dispense God's life into us day by day. Amen. And I believe even this weekend, we are here, both corporately and also in small groups in our dwelling facilities. We are fellowshipping, we are praying, we are just enjoying the Lord, enjoying more distribution, more dispensing, more of the impartation of the divine life, making us more and more the sons of God. Amen. And he is building us up together to be the church, to be the body. It is in this way we can accomplish God's eternal purpose. In Roman numeral 2, this church, as the center of God's eternal purpose, is number 1. Point A, planned in eternity past before time began. As Stephen shared, the church is not a coincidence. The church is not an accidental event. The church is not just a result of some believers. Now they are Christians. They need to find a place to get together, to have a service, to study the Bible, and they become the church. No, the church was planned in eternity past. Even before time began, God intended to have the church. This is not a small thing. Don't take the church in a light way. The church is something deep in God's heart that he planned this, he planned to have this in eternity past. And it's just in time that we are realizing this. This is being brought into existence. But it has been hidden and planned in God's heart. In eternity past, and it was purposed in God himself. The very God who created the heavens and the earth and all the things therein, it is in this one he purposed to have the church. I'm glad the church is not something purposed in me, purposed in you. That means nothing. But the church is something that is purposed in our God. Amen. The very creator God. He did everything for the church. He created the mountains for the church. He created all the animals for the church. He created the whole universe for the church. Amen. His purpose in God himself. The very God who created all things. So nothing, I can guarantee you, nothing can override this. Oh, nothing can overrun, can overrule what God wants to do. The very one who designed and who created the whole universe, he intended to have the church. This was planned within himself. You think Satan, the little enemy of God, can frustrate God from having the church? No way. No way. Sometimes temporarily, he seems to be having a little victory. You know, he defeated you this morning. You lost your temper this morning. Ha, 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 ha. You know, you defeated. You are not a Christian anymore. You don't love the Lord anymore. But actually, I tell you, this morning, you have to see something. Way beyond yourself. Way beyond your little weakness. Way beyond your little failure. Now, this eternal purpose of God, so high, so weighty, so lofty, was purpose in God himself. You can tell Satan, yes, I may have a little weakness, I may have a little failure, but this very eternal purpose of God was purpose in God himself. You can never defeat God. You can never override God. You can never frustrate God. Even temporarily, you may have defeated me, but you can never defeat God.
Amen.
And I'm one with this God.
Amen.
And I'm part of the purpose of this God.
Amen.
Isn't this marvelous?
Amen.
This is also according to the counsel of God's will. Right? The brother already explained to us, God's will is simply God's determined intent. God has a counsel. Among the three of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they had a council, and they made a strong determination to have the church. God, this is his determined intent. So nothing can change this intention. Even though, you know, this intention has been going on for some time. We are not in the consummation yet. This is not in the complete fulfillment yet. But we know this eternal purpose of God is according to the counsel of God's will. Many Christians seek what is God's will for me? After I graduate from college, what is God's will for me? Should I go to the full-time training? Should I get a job? Should I go to work? What is God's will for me? We are not talking about that will. We are talking about God's eternal will. God wills for you to be in the church. God wills for you to receive his life. God wills for you to be built up with all the fellow believers to be his church, to be his body, to express him. We need to be concerned for that will. Right? And the church is according to the counsel of God's eternal will. And this is according to God's good pleasure. What is God's good pleasure? The good pleasure is that which makes God happy. Do you realize, Bado, there is something that makes God jump, makes God happy? You know, I know with all of us, we all have some good pleasures. I don't know what it is. What is your good pleasure, Bado? Oh.
Oh, Lord. God's economy?
Okay. Well, I know that is all of our pleasures. But I think even humanly speaking, how about a lobster?
Steak.
Steak. Okay. Steak. A piece of 7-layer chocolate cake. Oh. That makes your heart happy, right? You know, we all have something that makes our heart happy. We find enjoyment. We find pleasures. We go out to, football games, and we're going to find some joy, find some something that will satisfy us, make us happy. But have you ever considered God wants some entertainment too? God wants some joy. God wants some pleasure. As I mentioned to you, what we are reflects what is within God. God has we have a longing for a family. That is a reflection of God's desire. We have a longing for some kind of pleasure. That is a reflection that is within God. God wants to have a pleasure. A number of times in the book of Ephesians, we are told that God has a good pleasure. God has something that makes him happy, makes him joyful. What is this good pleasure? He wants to have the church.
Amen.
Chocolate cake is not going to make it. Oh, he wants to have the church. When he sees the church, I tell you, God is happy. My, especially seeing so many dirty, filthy, corrupted sinners who were once far, far away from him, but now turning their heart back to him, opening their heart, receiving his life into them, saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I want you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, save me.
Right.
My, now they become a child of God.
Amen.
And God puts them in the church to be built up with all the fellow believers, to be the church, to be his body. That makes God happy.
Amen.
That is God's good pleasure.
Amen.
So whenever you are finding something that pleases yourself, be reminded that God has a good pleasure too. When you're enjoying that piece of steak, that piece of chocolate cake bottle, you'll be reminded God has a good pleasure too. God has a good pleasure for me to receive his life, for me to be in the church, to be built up with the fellow believers, to be that corporate entity, the church, to fulfill his purpose. This church, as the center of God's eternal purpose, is made in Christ. I think Brother Stephen also mentioned this Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is the anointed one. Christ is the sent one by God, to be commissioned by God to carry out his purpose. Christ was God incarnate. Christ was God becoming a man who lived through the human life. He went to the cross to die for us, and he resurrected to become a life-giving spirit. It is in this Christ God could carry out his plan for the church. Without this Christ, even though God may have the intention, there's no way for him to have the church. Praise the Lord for Christ.
Amen.
Today it is in Christ. Such a great purpose was made in Christ.
Amen.
These two words are big words in the New Testament. In Christ.
Amen.
It means in the sphere of Christ and with the element of Christ. Without Christ, you and I, sorry, we are not God's choice. Ben, you are a good brother, but sorry, outside of Christ, you are not God's choice. All of us have been chosen by God, selected by God, because God put us in Christ.
Amen.
In Christ, we have become God's object of his grace. And this in Christ, actually, even God carried out his creation in Christ. In Christ, as the sphere, and with Christ as the means, as the element, he created the universe. And it's also in Christ he carried out the work of redemption. And it's with Christ and in Christ he regenerated us. He put his life into us. And also it's in Christ now every day he is sanctifying us, he is transforming us, he is renewing us. Without Christ, you think you and I, by our natural status, by our natural ability, we would love to be together. We would love to become the church, to be built up together. None of us can do this. This eternal plan of God was made in Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah for being in Christ.
Amen.
This morning, we are all in Christ.
Amen.
How about let's all declare, I am in Christ.
I am in Christ.
Hallelujah. Where are you?
In Christ.
Not on Mount Big Bear. I am in Christ.
Amen.
I'm not in the convention center. I am in Christ.
Amen.
My, in Christ.
Amen.
In this one who is anointed by God, commissioned by God, that God's eternal plan can be accomplished. Now, the next three Roman numerals explains to us why God wants to have the church. God intends to have the church. We saw so far God's eternal purpose is to have the church. God's eternal economy is to have the church. Why he wants to have the church? Roman numeral 3 says, God is expressed through the church, constituted with the many sons of God, the sonship. God desires to be expressed. God himself is invisible. God himself by himself is alone. His economy explains to us he wants to have a family, a household, composed of many sons, the corporate sonship. He desires to be expressed through this sonship, through many of his children possessing his life. So the first reason why God wants to have the church is that he desires to have an expression.
Amen.
He wants to be expressed in this whole universe. In one sense, God is being expressed in the heavens, in all the wonderful handiwork of God. In this universe, we see God in that marvelous work of the creation. But that is something on the outward. God desires to be expressed through human beings possessing his life. In 2 Timothy, we are told that the church is God manifested in the flesh. God wants to be manifested through human beings possessing his life. These human beings corporately are the sons of God. They constitute the church of God. Sonship implies the birth, the growth, plus the birthright of the sons, which is a matter of life. Ephesians chapter 1, this book that which reveals to us God's eternal economy. Paul says, God has predestinated us unto sonship. Brothers, sisters, God predestinated you to be a son of God.
Amen.
Not just to be a good person, to be a good Christian, a behaving person. No, God predestinated you to be a son.
Amen.
We are children of God. We are sons of God.
Amen.
This is important.
Right.
This is our destiny. Just to be a good person, just to become a behaving Christian, that is not good enough. God predestinated us to be sons, to be the sonship for his expression. So initially, to be his sons, we must be born, right? There's the matter of the birth. We have been regenerated by his life to be God's sons. Have you been regenerated?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
If anyone who has not yet been regenerated, call on the Lord with someone next to you. Before you leave here this morning, God wants to make you a son of God.
Amen.
Not just a good person learning some doctrine, learning some philosophy. That is not good enough. God wants to deposit his life into you.
Right.
Not just to clean you up only. God wants to deposit his life into you. He wants to beget you to be his son, to be part of this corporate sonship. This sonship begins with the birth and then the growth. After we become sons of God, we have to grow. We thank the Lord for forgiving us, redeeming us through his death, and cleansing us with his blood. But that alone is not enough. Why? Because some of the Christians, well, thank the Lord, now they are saved. They are cleansed. They are no longer going to perdition. They have hope. They will be going to heaven one day. And what is happening between now and then? Well, enjoy myself. No, just to be cleansed, just to be forgiven, just to have a hope of eternal life, that is not good enough. God wants to grow in you.
Amen.
He deposited his life into you to make you a son, but no longer not to remain as a little baby for the rest of your life. He wants the life in you to grow.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I hope there will be a yearning within your heart this morning after you see God's eternal economy. Now I know I'm a son of God. I need to grow.
Amen.
Year after year, even as a college student, you can grow in the Lord.
Amen.
Let the life of God grow in you. Not by modifying your behavior, your conduct, but by enjoying him, eating him, receiving him, touching him every day. Lord Jesus,
amen.
Grow in me, Lord.
Amen.
How about let's all pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, grow in me.
Lord Jesus, grow in me.
In order for us to be sons, we have to grow. Don't remain as babes. You are a son of God by regeneration. That is just a start. Now you have to grow. And it also implies birthright. What is birthright? In the Old Testament, not every child has birthright. Only the firstborn son, they have the birthright. The firstborn in the Old Testament, they have in the birthright, they have the kingship, they have the priesthood, they have the double portion of the land. So to be a son, especially to be the firstborn, is very special. They have something extra. You know, in the Old Testament, you have the two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Some of you may know the story. Esau was the older brother. He had the birthright. Esau was a younger brother. He did not have the birthright. But he wanted the birthright, Jacob. So, this Jacob was clever. He was scheming. I don't have the birthright because I'm not the firstborn, but I like that birthright. So he schemed. You know, he made a scheme, and then, you know, one day his father was going to bless his sons. So he schemed to dress like his brother. His brother Esau was hairy, and Jacob was smooth. He's a skinny guy, smooth, no hair. So now how am I going to pretend to be my brother? He put in a lambskin with some hair. So his father, Isaac, was blind, could not see. But he was when he was going to bless his son, Jacob came forward, and then his father could not differentiate whether this is Esau or Jacob. It is Jacob's voice, but it feels like Esau. Well, you know, that happened because one day Esau was tired from his hunting. You know, Jacob was cooking this bean soup, huh? Or some soup, delicious soup. And he was just waiting for his brother to come home. He know he is tired. Okay, now he is catching him at the right moment. So when his tired brother came home, he said, okay, I can give you this soup as long as you give me the birthright. I have the birthright, you have the soup. That was how clever Jacob was. He realized the birthright is number one because the birthright entitled him to inherit all that his father has. At that tiring moment, Esau didn't care. Oh, I don't care the birthright. I'm hungry right now. Just give me the soup. So he got the soup, and his brother got the birthright. So when his father came to bless his sons, and Jacob, you know, maybe through his scheming, conniving, well, he got the blessing from his father. Well, what's my point? My point is the birthright is crucial. Amen. It implies the inheritance of all that the father has. Today, as sons of God, we should not remain just as babies. We need to grow, Amen. To be mature, to be full grown. Amen. And today, we can inherit all that God has for us, all that God has done, all that God has prepared for us. We want to inherit as the birthright. So don't give up your birthright. Not to be like Esau, just because of some temporary enjoyment for that cup of soup. He traded his birthright. May the Lord put a desire within us. Now we see we are sons of God. We are of the sonship. I now need to grow. I want to grow to maturity that I can inherit the birthright, to inherit all that my Father has for me. Now, point B says, when we are begotten of God, He is mingling Himself with us to make us holy. That is, to be separated unto God, to be overlaid with God, and thoroughly mingled with the very nature of God. God has begotten us to be His sons. God has predestinated us unto sonship. Then Ephesians 1:4 says, He has chosen us to be holy. We, who are the sons of God, were chosen by God to be holy. What is holy? Holy is to be not common. Not merely to be separated from all the worldly things. Some thought to be holy is to dress in a very conservative way, walk slowly, talk slowly, never touch the things of the world. I am holy. No, to be holy is to be saturated with God's nature, Amen. Saturated with God Himself. God wants to mingle Himself with us. In the whole universe, nothing is holy beside God. You can dress in the most conservative way. You can talk very slowly. That is not going to make you more holy than what you are. Until you receive the very holy nature of God into you. God has chosen us to be holy, implying that He wants to mingle Himself. He wants to dispense His very holy nature into us. We are just, by nature, we are pieces of wood. But God wants to overlay Himself as gold upon us. In the Old Testament, with the tabernacle, all the furnishings were made of wood. but overlaid with gold. The wood signifies our human nature, but the gold signifies the divine nature of God. God has saved you and me. Amen. He has regenerated us with his life. But now, day by day, he wants to mingle with us in everything that we do, in everything that we are involved in. He wants to mingle with us. This weekend, what are we doing here? We are having more overlaying. Amen. God is overlaying himself upon us. Amen. We are being overlaid with gold, Amen. With more of God, Amen. Mingling with us. Just to learn some doctrine, just to have some pick up some knowledge is not good enough. God wants to mingle himself with us. Amen. Outwardly, we are just pieces of wood. But now, by opening to him, by enjoying him, we have layers and layers of gold being overlaid upon us. So we become gold men. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Don't be a wood man. We are gold men.
Amen.
Who are God men.
Amen.
We have God mingling with us. We have gold overlaid upon us. This is the genuine holiness. Through this sonship, by begetting us as sons, sharing his life, and as sons matured in his life to enjoy all that he is, God makes us his corporate expression and expresses himself through us. So in this way, we are not just by name the sons of God, but in reality, we are genuine sons of God. In everything that we do, as a student, you go to college, you go to classes, you are different. You are not the same as other unbelieving students on the campus.
Right.
You have God mingling with you. You have layers and layers of gold are being laid upon you. You are a gold man. You are not just a good man. You are a gold man. Gold is being put on you, overlaying you, your wooden nature. In this way, through us, God is being expressed. God needs to have the church composed of this sonship who are being saturated, permeated, with his holy nature, with his divine life, that we can become his corporate expression in this universe.
Amen.
The church is for the expression of God.
Amen.
The church as the corporate sonship is for the expression of God. This is the first reason why God must have the church. And number two, Roman numeral 4, the multifarious wisdom of God is made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. God needs to have the church because on the negative side, in this universe, God has an enemy.
Right.
On the positive side, God wants to express himself. He needs a group of sons to express himself. But on the negative side, there is an enemy of God, always frustrating, always attacking, damaging what God wants to do. So God needs to deal with this enemy. So how is God going to do this? He needs to have the church. It is through the church he can manifest his multifarious wisdom.
Amen.
We know, looking at the universe, looking at the creation, we marvel at the wisdom of God. It was wonderful to see all the colorful trees, the beautiful flowers, and all the creation. It was definitely created by God's wisdom. But that wisdom is not so profound, is not so deep as the wisdom manifested through the church. Because why? The church is composed of a group of people who were formerly sinners, corrupted by sins and trespasses. But now they have been saved, they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And now they have been regenerated with the divine life of God.
Amen.
Now instead of becoming the sons of Satan, the sons of the devil, now they are sons of God, possessing God's life, expressing God the Father.
Amen.
What a wonder! What a marvelous wisdom that is to God.
Amen.
You know, if I give you a nice car, a BMW, with all the fancy gadgets in there, all the modern gadgets in there. You know, you learn to use those gadgets, and now this, you drive this thing. It's it's like a pro. people marvel at you, how you're really great doing it. You know, you can drive this machine like this. Well, that may imply some kind of a smartness and wisdom that you have. But the real wisdom, your wisdom, is really shown when I just give you a Model T Ford. The odometer doesn't work. The radio doesn't work. The tires are barely hanging on there. Now, you through your wisdom, you make that thing, my, a wonderful, another kind of BMW. Then, that is a real wisdom. You are given a junk car, a junkie, that is worth nothing. But now, through your wisdom, you make that junk car a wonderful racing machine. That is the real wisdom. You know, all of us, as sinners, we were all junkies. We were all junkies. We were corrupted, fallen in sins and trespasses. But hallelujah for Christ's redemption.
Hallelujah.
He saved us. He redeemed us. He washed us with his blood. He justified us with his righteousness. And not only that, he put his life into us. What a marvelous wisdom manifested by God. Look at us. Over, I don't know, 600-700 of us here this morning.
Hallelujah.
We all came from different kind of walks, different kind of backgrounds. But we all had something in common. We all were sinners.
Right.
We all had a black background. Right. But praise the Lord, we all got saved.
Amen.
We all have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And now we are here in such a marvelous, wonderful setting.
Amen.
We are here just enjoying the Lord, singing, praising him, here listening to the word. I tell you, God has something to boast to the enemy. Look at these guys. He boasts to the enemy, Satan. These guys were once damaged by you, ruined by you, by so many things of your system, by drugs, by all kinds of evil things in your system. But now look at them. They are my sons.
Amen.
Now they are all cleansed by the blood.
Amen.
They are now possessors of my divine life with my holy nature.
Right.
They are here enjoying me. They are here loving me, worshiping me.
Right.
What a boast that is to God. That is a marvelous wisdom.
Amen.
Manifested by God. God wants to declare such a wisdom to all the fallen angels. To Satan.
Right.
To the one who has damaged us.
Amen.
Look at these junkies
right.
who have been ruined by you, damaged by you.
Right.
But now, these are sons of God.
Hallelujah.
Full of my glory.
Amen.
Full of my life.
Amen.
Expressing me to the uttermost.
Amen.
Marvelous. God wants to manifest his multifarious wisdom, which means his wisdom in many aspects, in many facets. God's wisdom has many facets. You were once a drug addict. God saved you. That was one facet of God's wisdom.
Hallelujah.
You were just a bookworm. You were just there pursuing your degree. You don't care for God. You just care for your career. You care for your future.
Right.
But God's wisdom came to you.
Amen.
Captured a bookworm.
Hallelujah.
Captured one who was just going for his own future. Whatever walk we were from, there was a facet of God's wisdom manifested in our life. God committing his authority to man for the purpose of subduing his enemy. God's enemy, Satan, seeks to damage the church, which is the consummation of God's goal. This is God's enemy. He's always trying to frustrate, trying to damage, trying to destroy what God wants to build up. That's why in Matthew 18, the Lord says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church.
Right.
Implying that the gates of Hades, which is just Satan's power, is always pounding on the church. Always pounding on the church. Satan doesn't want the church to come into being. Even, please understand me, even he will allow you to get saved. But he does not want you to be in the church. Because he knows God's eternal purpose is the church.
Right.
God's eternal economy is the church.
Amen.
Without the church, God will have no expression. Without the church, God has no way to manifest his multifarious wisdom. Without the church, God has no way to deal with his enemy. Eventually, at the end of this age, God will use the church as his warrior to come back with him to fight with Satan and to defeat the enemy.
Amen.
We have a great commission.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we as components of the church, as regenerated sons of God, we have a commission with God's authority to deal with God's enemy, Satan,
Amen.
Who has been frustrating God for all these ages. Now God is waiting to have the church so that through this, he can manifest his multifarious wisdom to defeat God's enemy, Satan.
Hallelujah.
We are all, in the very good sense, we are all in the Lord's army.
Amen.
Just like today, the U.S. Army,
right.
They went to Iraq
right.
to overthrow that regime. Well, that is just a small thing, truly speaking. There is a regime that needs to be overthrown.
Right.
The satanic regime.
Right. Amen.
That has been ruining man. That has been damaging God's plan for all these years. And that regime needs to be overthrown.
Amen.
And who is going to do this?
We are.
The church.
Amen.
And who is the church?
We are.
Hallelujah. We are all in the Lord's army.
Amen.
We are the Lord's church.
Amen.
Enrolled by him.
Right.
To be part of his move, part of his army. To overthrow that regime,
Amen.
The satanic regime, to bring in a new age,
Hallelujah.
The kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
What a marvelous wisdom.
Amen.
In spite of Satan's frustration, through the church, God's wisdom, which is manifested in creation, redemption, regeneration, sanctification, transformation, confirmation, and glorification, will be made known. Hallelujah for creation.
Amen.
Creation definitely manifests one facet of God's wisdom. And also redemption is another facet of God's wisdom. I mentioned how all kinds of backgrounds, you cannot imagine the backgrounds we came out of. Just recently, I was talking to a brother who had been saved for many years, but he has been away from the Lord for many, many years, over 30 years. But now, because of the situation, he got ill. His heart was just turned back to the Lord. He was just crying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I come back to you. What a marvelous wisdom. Who did this? You know, in one sense, you may say, people can be complaining, can be murmuring about, why is this sickness coming upon me? Why is all this woe coming upon me? But through God's marvelous wisdom, this person, being kept away from God for over 30 years, now is turning back to the Lord.
Amen.
Telling the Lord that he loves him. He wants to be with him.
Amen.
What is this? This is a marvelous manifestation of God's wisdom. Working in us through creation, through his redemption, through regeneration, through his sanctifying work, through his transforming work, through his conforming us and glorifying us.
Amen.
Every day I have the full assurance we all are in this process. All are in the experience of God's multifarious wisdom at different stages. Some experience redemption. Some are experiencing regeneration. Some are experiencing sanctification. Some are experiencing transformation. Whatever stage we are experiencing, we are in the process of experiencing God's multifarious wisdom.
Amen.
And finally, we all will be glorified.
Hallelujah.
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 This is our destiny.
Right.
Doesn't matter where we start out on, where we start from. We all will end up in glory.
Amen.
We all will become the same as he is.
Amen.
In life and nature.
Right.
What a marvelous wisdom is this.
Amen.
So with this, God can boast to his enemy that these are the ones whom you have destroyed, whom you have ruined. Now they become my reproduction. Now we come to this last point, Roman numeral 5. Through the church coming under the headship of Christ, all things can be headed up in Christ. This is the third reason why God must have the church.
That's right.
The whole universe, due to Satan's rebellion and man's fall, had come under a state of collapse. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden by partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what happened at that time was not just a kind of disobedience to God's word. That fall triggered stages of the fall. Eventually, the whole mankind not only were disobedient to God, the whole mankind became altogether arrogant, divisive, altogether independent of God. Mankind declared independence to God. So the finality of the man's fall is that mankind, that one man, host of mankind, became divided, became scattered in Genesis chapter 11. So the whole universe fall into a state of a heap of collapse. You know, what is a heap of collapse? That means through the fall, the whole thing just falls apart. Right. Without order, right. Without harmony, everything just scattered. Right. Today you look at Iraq's situation, you can somewhat see this. Well, of course, there was a kind of a dictatorship regime. Now it's overthrown. But now in a state of a kind of a transitory stage. But that is a state of heap of collapse. The whole thing collapsed. Right. On one hand, people are being freed from that kind of a dictatorship. But on the other hand, the man's evil nature still exists, manifested, even in this state of collapse. Right? You hear the looting, you hear all the things going on. Well, it manifests that human beings, as a result of the fall, they are in a state of collapse. Independent of God, scattered, divided, instead of fulfilling God's purpose as a wholesome entity, now mankind is being scattered and divided from one another in a state of collapse, subjected to vanity and the slavery of corruption. Today, doesn't matter where you come from, any part of the world, we all are the same, subject to vanity, subject to the slavery of corruption. What is vanity? Everything in this human life is vanity. It's vain, right? You are very youthful right now. You are young, full of energy. But another 10 years, another 30 years, you become old. You get white hair. You get sick. You get weaknesses. The whole creation, due to the fall, is in a state of deterioration, in a state of decaying. Man is not being renewed every day. Man is decaying every day. Wow. You are not getting younger every day. You are getting older every day. Wow. You don't have white hair now. Wait for a few years. Hallelujah. I got some white hair. I didn't have that 10 years ago. I cannot change that process. Right? According to the law of thermodynamics, everything is tend toward decay. Because of the fall, man's fall, due to the fall of Adam, that triggered the series of fall. So the whole creation, not only mankind, brothers and sisters, even include the whole creation. If you read Romans chapter 8, including all the trees, all the mountains, all the animals, they are subject to a kind of slavery. You think they like to be in this state? They're living in this world is full of vanity. Everything is vanity. You get wealth, you get position, you get fame. All these things are vanity. You like that? After you enjoy that, it's like a puff of air. It vanishes. It makes you more unhappy than when before you got it. Everything, including the whole creation, is subject to a slavery of corruption. Can you prevent the sickness from coming to you? When you get older, you're just spontaneously subject to all kinds of illnesses. So there is actually a cry, a yearning within the creation. When can we be set free from this slavery? Just like the Iraqi people, when are we going to set free from that dictatorship? From that control? Well, temporarily, right now, they are being set free from that dictatorship. But they are not set free from the slavery of corruption. that is going on in the universe. I recently heard that some scientists said that in this universe, they studied, they heard some kind of a sound, a humming sound, in a minor note. Somebody's mentioned that. They heard that in this universe, there is a humming, in a minor note. They couldn't understand where it came from. Well, this is the universe, the creation is crying out. If you can talk to a bee, talk to a butterfly, talk to a mosquito, they will tell you, we are in bondage, Bado. When are you going to get saved? When are you going to grow in life? When are you going to get built up in the church? We are waiting for you all to grow in life, to be manifested in God's glory, so that we can be set free from our slavery of bondage. There is not a harmony in God's creation. There is a kind of an enmity. Not only the enmity between people, even the enmity between us and the animals. You think he can put a lion and a lamb together?
No.
You put a lion and a lamb together, one will disappear.
Right.
They cannot exist together peacefully. Why? Because of this bondage of corruption, bringing us in a state of enmity, division. But you know, praise the Lord, when Amen. We are being headed up by Christ, Amen. Then we will bring in the kingdom age. And in the age of the kingdom, Isaiah tells us, the lamb and the lion will play together.
Wow.
They will be together.
Amen.
And they will both exist.
Amen.
And one will not be eaten. There will be peace. There will be a harmony. What will bring in that state? The church will. The church will take the lead to be headed up by Christ. Then we will head up the whole universe to bring in the freedom, the liberty of the slavery under corruption. Now point B says the manifestation, the glorification of the sons of God will bring in the release and deliverance of the whole creation from the slavery of corruption. I tell you, you and I, our commission today is much, much greater than the commission of the Marines and the U.S. Army in Iraq right now. They are trying to set free a nation, a little country. But we are here to set free the entire universe.
Amen.
They are waiting for us. They are anxiously waiting. The word there in Greek means what? They are somebody stretching their head, looking out. When? How long? How long it takes you to grow? Hurry up. Go along with the Lord. Stay with the church.
Amen.
Get built up with the brothers.
Amen.
Don't be hardened anymore. Shorten our time. If you can hear that sound, there is a groaning in the universe that when we will be glorified by God as the sons of God, we will bring in that release and deliverance of the whole universe. When the sons of God, I'd like you all to read the point C together, okay? And we'll complete. Point C, when
the sons of God, the members of the church, are full of light and under the life, they will be delivered out of confusion and brought into order, harmony, and unity. Thus, as part of the creatures, they will take the lead for all things to be headed up in Christ.
Amen. When we are headed up, that means what? We will be full of life and we'll be full of light. Wherever there is life, there will be light. The life is the light of man.
Amen.
When in the life and in the light, there will be the proper order. There will be the proper harmony. Now the whole universe is waiting for this, for the church, composed of many believers, the sons of God, to be fully swallowed up in this life and fully under this light, to bring in an order, to bring in an harmony. Our president said he wanted to bring in a new world order. The new world order cannot be brought in by any kind of movement, by any kind of organization. The real world order can only come in by a group of people enjoying God's life.
Amen.
And to remain in God's light. And in the light, everything will come in order. And God's kingdom will come in, and this age will be consummated, and God's eternal purpose will be fulfilled. Saints, this is what the whole creation is yearning for, is waiting for. God wants to have the church. This is the purpose of the ages. This is God's eternal purpose, is to have the church. God needs the church to have the sonship, to express him. God needs the church to manifest his multifarious wisdom to all of his enemies. God needs the church to take the lead, to be headed up by him, so that the entire creation can be brought into an order, into this oneness with him, so that this age can be finished, can be consummated, and God's kingdom can be brought in. Amen.